Amen. Amen. Before we go a step further, I have something a little out of the ordinary I want to do. I want to invite the Lewis family to join us on the platform today. Bring all of them. Come on up too, Kristen. Might as well. There you go. You need a hand there? You got it? She's like, whatever. Yeah, that's right. Kenneth did that, didn't he? Did he kick you? So, how long ago did you guys move to Oak Ridge and start attending Lifehouse?
July 2022.
July 2022. So almost 3 awesome years for us. Yeah. I don't know about you. Well, here in the next couple of weeks, if you're not aware, Kenneth is a recruiter for the Marine Corps. And if I say something wrong, just tell me. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, sure. So if you're interested in enlisting, this is your guy. Not anymore. Yeah. I'm sure he could still get you the hookup. He could point you in the right direction. But in the next couple of weeks, they're moving to Jacksonville, North Carolina, to Camp Lejeune. Am I saying that right? Yeah. Where they will... What are you going to be doing there? Besides killing bad guys.
Right, yeah. So I'm a weapons technician, so we're going to a special...
No, you are a weapon.
Yeah. Yes, but I'll be a weapons technician for a Special Operations Command.
Come on. I don't really know what that means, but it sounds cool. Yeah. Call of Duty, what? I mean, who cares? But so I want to invite you as they prepare over the next couple of weeks to move. Listen, this family has been such a blessing to Lifehouse, to me personally. And I know with Kenneth, the job has not always been easy. I hope that's okay for me to say it. And that is, you know, I would assume as a person who never had the honor of serving in our military, I have such respect for our men and women in uniform who serve our country, who fight for our freedom. And whether you're helping make new recruits, whether you're fathering your family, and whether you're leading your family, you, Amanda, and whatever you're doing, we love you guys, we honor you, and we thank you. And Lifehouse, I want to invite you to stand and stretch your hands towards this amazing family as we pray the Lord's blessings over them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we thank you so much for the Lewis family. God, we thank you so much for the influence they've had in this church and in this community. And God, I pray that as you go before them to Jacksonville, as you go before them into this new job and this new position and this new season and this new assignment, Father, while the United States government may have given Kenneth this assignment, we believe more than that, that this family is on a holy assignment from you, God, that they are ambassadors for the name above all names. They are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, as you move them, move with them, go before them, lead them, open up doors of favor. May every felt need, from emotional to mental to financial and relational, God, may it be met in abundance in Jesus' name as they go forward. I pray, God, that they are able to find an amazing, thriving, life-giving church that they can plug right into. And Lord, not only will they receive the community that they need, but God, that as you have used them here to bless Lifehouse, that you will use them there to bless that new house. And Father, in the name of Jesus, protect them. Shower your blessings on them, be with them, go before them, uplift them, and remind them that no matter how far from Oak Ridge, Tennessee they go, Lifehouse is still their home. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, can we honor them one more time? We love you guys. Y'all can leave. Kenneth has to stay. I asked Kenneth, actually, you guys can stay if you want to, but you don't have to. Oh, that's okay. Hey, they want to be with Daddy. I can deal with that. That's not a bad thing, is it? Ask Kenneth, because today is Memorial Day Sunday, ask Kenneth to share a few words regarding that.
Appreciate it. I'll try not to mess it up. So Memorial Day, like I said, I think it was at Veterans Day, right? There's a lot of different holidays around the military. And we're all called to be warriors. And in spirit and in flesh. And Memorial Day is there for those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice in flesh so that we can do this today, right? Freely. And so the holiday came about after the Civil War as a way to memorialize or commemorate the loss of American lives to create a more perfect union. And of course, today we thankfully are not fighting wars internally, but the holiday as we know it now, being celebrated on the last Monday of May, came about after the World Wars. But, you know, all that history lesson aside, John 15:13, if I can take a second to not mess it up. It talks about the Christ-like love. As the Father has loved me, I also love you. So remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has a greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And, you know, serving, whether it's in the church, whether it's in a community or in the military, is often a thankless job. And I would just challenge all of us as we go, you know, into Memorial Day, remembering that there were people who were not thanked for their sacrifice so that we can do what we do today in a free country. So that's my call to you. Absolutely, brother. If it's okay, I'm going to cheat a little bit on my prayer. All right. This is, if anyone who's served in the Marine Corps, this is the Marines' prayer. They read it at just about every different event commemorative, you know, thing that we attend. But this is my prayer over this Sunday and over this Memorial Day. Almighty Father, whose command is over all, and whose love never fails, make me aware of thy presence and obedient to thy will. Keep me true to my best self, guarding me against dishonesty in purpose and deed, and helping me live so that I can face my fellow Marines, my loved ones, and thee without shame or fear. Protect my family. Give me the will to do the work of a Marine and to accept my share of responsibility with vigor and enthusiasm. Grant me the courage to be proficient in my daily performance. Keep me loyal and faithful to my superiors and to the duties my country and the Marine Corps has entrusted to me. Make me considerate of those committed to my leadership. Help me wear my uniform with dignity and let it remind me daily of, tr- of the traditions which I must uphold. If I am inclined to doubt, Lord, steady my faith. If I am tempted, make me strong to resist. If I should miss my mark, give me the courage to try again. Guide me with the light of truth and grant me wisdom by which I may understand the answer to my prayer. Amen.
My goodness. Preaching after that is... Johnny said, top that. I can't, bro. Although, I need to know where that Kenneth got that shirt at. That's a pretty sweet shirt. Wow. Well, as you should know it, but just in case you don't know, after service, we've got food available. Many of you brought food. I hope you'll stay. I hope you'll hang out. Find Kenneth and Amanda and their beautiful three kids and give them a hug. Tell them how much you love them. And let them know that you're praying for them as they enter into this next journey, this next season of their life. And I mean it, bro. Listen, you talk about me coming out to Camp Lejeune and seeing you guys. Listen, the Smokies are always calling. Can I get an amen? Come back and visit and just walk in like you own the place because you're still at home, no matter if it's 6 months or 6 years from now. We love you, brother. Amen. Man, okay. Johnny, I don't know if I can do it, bro. That was, I don't know, man. I don't know. That was good. That was really good. You guys ready to get in the Word this morning? I said, are you ready to get in the Word this morning? All right. We're gonna continue in our series with the life of David. If you got your Bible, go ahead and get it open to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, as you are finding that place in Scripture, I want to talk to you a little bit about how over the last several months you have shown up and you have given so generously in your tithing and in your offerings, which has enabled us as a church body to do so many things over such a short period of time. I want to remind you, I talked about this last week, but I want to remind you that in February, I announced to you three big facility goals, which was one of them was HVAC, which if you're not sweating in here today, that's the reason why. If you're shivering, that's the reason why. You know, we got a new roof. And you're sitting on brand new chairs. But even if you go back to the late part of last year, we resurfaced our parking lot. And listen, I know it ain't great, but you should have seen it in September. Right? It was practically gravel. Right? And if you see gravel out there today, just be quiet about it. Just pretend like you didn't. In October, we had our big shift. Anybody remember that? When we moved buildings? Just this year alone, we have been able to invest. Look at your neighbor and say the word, invest. Because there's a difference between investing and spending. We have been able to invest over $150,000 into our facility. Can I tell you that we are also blessed with the best staff in the world? There is not a church in the United States that has better staff members than we do. We are able as a church to support over 30 missionaries and different church planters. Come on, that's a big deal. Over $2,000 a month leaves our church and goes to missionaries to help fund the gospel going forth into all nations. We are able to do outreach. I want you to be on the lookout. AJ is in the back. AJ leads our Back to Life ministry. We got tons of outreach events planned for the summer. I need you to be ready and willing to jump on board with what, when AJ says jump, you don't even ask how high, you just start jumping, right? But I don't, because I'll probably hurt myself. If you know, you know. This is something that we don't talk about a lot, but you need to know every single month, hundreds to sometimes thousands of dollars go out of our church to help people in our church and in our community with felt needs, from utility bills to food bills, to help people take care of their family if they've fallen on hard times. And that is all possible because you have bought into what God is doing here at Lifehouse. And so here's what I'm kind of building off what Wendy said earlier. She did such a good job when she was receiving the offering. I want to ask you that if you believe in what the Lord is doing here, if your family is blessed and benefited from the ministry here, and if you want us to continue on to even greater things, I want to ask you, and I know this, I never want to approach the topic of money heavy-handedly, because I believe, and I have seen it, and I have witnessed it, and I have felt the effects of it, that so often finances are talked about in a derogatory way in church, or people are manipulated to give to certain things. And I never want to be guilty of that, because I believe in what the Lord is doing, and ultimately the Lord is our provider. Can I get an amen? But I want to present to you this idea that if you are not currently tithing to Lifehouse, and a tithe is 10% of your income, if you are not currently tithing to Lifehouse, first of all, you're always welcome here. There is no admission fee. Can I just let you know that up front, right? I love you, and I'm glad you're here, and I believe the Lord wants to move in your life. But if you are not currently tithing, and you would say, Drew, I want to be part of what God's doing here on a greater level, I want to implore you that you would begin tithing, that you would begin giving 10% of your income. Maybe I call it tipping. Maybe you're a tipper today. Maybe you're someone, you don't tithe, you don't give 10%, but when the bucket goes by, you throw in a few bucks. And if you're a tipper today, I want to ask you that today, that you would make the commitment that no longer am I going to be a tipper. I'm going to be a Word of God following tither, that you would begin tithing today. And if you've been tithing, I know, are you guys okay? I know. You start talking about money, people start squirming. You can talk about adultery. You can talk about a lot of stuff. People are like, preach, preacher. You start talking about money, and people are like, I don't like that. But you guys are mature men and women of God, so you can handle this, right? If you haven't been tithing, would you start tithing? If you've only been tipping, would you start tithing? If you've been giving in your tithes, listen, would you give to missions? And if you've been going above and beyond already, would you pray that the Lord would continue to move in hearts and lives? And also in miraculous providing ways among the church body. Listen, I want the Lord to bless you, not because I want you to give more, but because I love you and I want to see you blessed of the Lord. Would you pray for those in our congregation that they would begin giving above and beyond? I don't want to make fun of you, Wendy, but the scripture you were quoting earlier... You're close. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes to the church and he says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. Listen, I got pumpkin plants growing in my front yard because we didn't get rid of the pumpkins after we painted them. But there's not a lot of them because there's only 3 pumpkins. Does that make sense? That's a true story. You drive by my house, you can see it. Kristen won't let me cut them down. But he goes on and he says, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Come on, can you tell me for real or not? You don't feel pressure, do you? I'm just presenting to you the Word of God. Is that okay? For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And so I want to share with you a new giving creed that I think the Lord is leading us in. At Lifehouse, we don't have to give, we get to give. We give joyfully, we give generously, we give faithfully. Will you put that next slide up? Because God is a giver and He has given us everything. Aren't you thankful that the Lord is a giver? Come on, we believe Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your increase. Because when we tithe, we're not paying a bill. It is an act of worship. It is a declaration of trust. It is an investment into eternity. So through our giving, we are making room for lives to be changed, hope to rise, and the gospel to go forward. So at Lifehouse, when we give, whether it's in the offering when it goes by, or whether it's on our phone when we do it online, let's give with open hands and expectant hearts. Come on, say amen if you believe that. Amen. That was the priest, that was your appetizer for the main course of the message. Are you guys ready? I'm gonna ask my wife if she would to bring me that bottle of water because I am ready, but my throat is not. Thank you so much. Prettiest water girl I've ever seen. You guys ready to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9? Let's stand as we read God's word together. I'm going to read the first six verses there. One day, look at your neighbor and say, one day, David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, if you have forgotten, we've been in this series for a while. Saul was the first king of Israel, and Jonathan was his eldest son who was in line for the throne. But David, through the prophet Samuel, God, through the prophet Samuel, anointed David to be the next king of Israel. And when David and Jonathan should have been enemies, God actually brought them together in an incredibly close bond of friendship. And so David asked, is there anyone that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. And he said, are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. Then the king asked him, is there anyone in Saul's family? Is there anyone still alive in Saul's family? And if so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive, but he's crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. In Lodebar. Come on, that's a fun name. Just look at your neighbor and say, Lodebar. Come on, look at your other neighbor and say, Lodebar. Trying to be witty and something about raise the bar, but right now it's still just Lodebar. He's in Lodebar, Ziba told him. He's at the home of Machir, son of Amiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. Come on, that's a fun one right there, isn't it? Mephibosheth. Try to say that in real fast. Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. And David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. Which is, these interactions are really important that we study them. Side note, there is nothing in the Bible that is there by chance or accident. Okay? It's really important. Anytime you're reading scripture, even if it's in genealogies and you feel like, man, I just need to skim through this, there is nothing in the Word of God that is there by chance. Every sentence, there is something to it. And so that's why it's so important when you read. You're not just reading to get through it. You're reading to get something out of it. Right? I want to talk to you today, a message that I hope will encourage you. And I hope that you'll leave this place released. If any of you today are walking in this place shackled by shame, in bondage to fear, entrapped by guilt, in the name of Jesus, I pray over you that you would walk out of here free and transformed for your good and God's glory. Message title today is The Kindness of the King. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And we pray and believe in the name of Jesus that over the next several minutes, that your presence would be so real and so evident that we would feel like we could cut it with a knife. Lord, whatever condition that we walked in, God, that we would leave transformed and changed, closer and closer to you. that we would leave encouraged and built up, and that we would know that we know that we know that we are loved and highly valued by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name. In Lifehouse, one last time, shouted and hooped and hollered, amen. Amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise as you're being seated. Amen. So this story is relatively obscure. Many of you in the room may not have even heard of Mephibosheth before. So if you're in the room and you've heard of Mephibosheth and you know this story, at least to some extent, just by a show of hands, would you let me know who you are? So probably about half of you know and half of you don't know. And so that's pretty cool. I love preaching stories that are not as popular. This one kind of gets lost between David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba. There's David and Mephibosheth, right? And it's nowhere near as cool as David and Goliath. And it's nowhere near as scandalous as David and Bathsheba. So a lot of times it kind of gets overlooked. But when you start digging into it, man, are there riches there for the taking. There's gold in this story, and I pray and I hope today that you get some of that richness out of it. I think the first question that we need to ask and then answer is, who is Mephibosheth? And I've kind of already told you, and the scripture even kind of tells us a little bit from the get-go. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Saul. His real name, look at your neighbor and say, he had another name. His real name was not Mephibosheth, though. If you go and you read the book of First Chronicles, you find out that his given name actually was Mirabel, or Mirabal, however you want to say it, B-A-A-L, right? His original name was Mirabel, which means opponent of Baal. And that the reason he was given that name is because Mephibosheth, or Mirabel, was born into a royal family that served Yahweh, or the one true God. And Baal was one of the demon false gods of the area. And so they named this son Mirabel, which means opponent of Baal. It was a kingly name. It was a royal name. It was a godly name that was given to Mephibosheth before he changed it, Mirabel, which meant that this is a man who will stand up for the Lord God Almighty. And when the opponents of God Almighty come against him, he will oppose them. Come on, that's a pretty cool name, right? Yeah. Saul and Jonathan, however, plus two other sons of Saul, if you remember at the end of 1 Samuel, they're fighting the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. And Saul and Jonathan and Saul's other two sons all die in that battle against the Philistines. At this time in history, Mirabel is about 5 years old, and he's back in Jerusalem. And word reaches Jerusalem, it reaches the palace, and they find out that the Philistines have defeated Saul and his armies, and the Philistines are invading through Israel. And so Mirabel's caretaker picks up this five-year-old kid and begins to flee for their lives, because what's going to happen is, as the Philistines come in, they're going to begin executing any and everybody that is related to the house of Saul. And so she picks up Mirabel, 5 years old, and she says, we got to go. And on the way, at some point, while they're running for their lives, she trips and falls down, dropping Mirabel on the ground, who up until that point was a healthy five-year-old boy. And somehow, whether it was through breaking his legs or injuring his spine, she drops him, and he is, the Bible tells us, becomes crippled in both of his legs or both of his feet. Chances are it probably what happened is he broke his legs, and because they were on the run and because they were trying to just survive, they weren't able to properly set his bones. And so this five-year-old boy grows up with these broken bones that were never properly set. And so because of that, he's crippled for the rest of his life. It's a pretty sad story, isn't it? Time goes on, and Mirabel changes his name to Mephibosheth, and he moves to, you heard it earlier, it's a fun one. Where did he move to? Lodibar. You can say that one real southern, Lodibar, right? He changes his name to Mephibosheth, and he moves to Lodibar. Now, In the Bible, names mean things. My name, Drew or Andrew, by the way, just for clarification, I like to remind my wife of this often, means strong and manly. Can you turn the bass up a little bit? Strong and manly, right? Mirabel meant opponent of Bel. Mephibosheth, however, means son of shame. Lodibar has a meaning as well. Place of nothing. The opponent of Bel, born of royal lineage, is now crippled and is known as the son of shame from the place of nothing. Why does he change his name and move to this place? We don't know for sure. Perhaps it was disgrace over his family. Could have possibly been fear for his future. Literally, at this time, Mirabel changes his name, possibly, at least in part, because he needs to take upon himself a new identity to hide. He moves to this place called the land of nothing because that's the place that anybody who seeks to take his life would be least likely to go to try to find him because they wouldn't want to be there themselves. And as we walk through this story for a few moments, I hope that what you'll see is this is not a story simply just about David and Mephibosheth, but this is a story about you and me and our King of Kings. I hope you'll see that it's not just about something that happened to somebody 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, but it's about something that's happening today in your life. And I pray and I hope that if you have felt like the son or the daughter of shame from the place of nothing, that you will leave this place reminded that you are a child of the King, that you have a heavenly inheritance, that he calls you and knows you as his own. First thought that comes to mind that we need to be reminded of as we study this story is that we were, key word right there, we were crippled and condemned. We were crippled and condemned. Once David ascended to the throne, custom would dictate that he would seek out and execute all potential challengers to the throne, which means that if anybody is from the house of Saul, we got to cut their head off, right? Because that's a person who could make a claim to the throne. Mephibosheth undoubtedly believed that he was being taken to Jerusalem by the king's guard, right? Not for public honoring, but for public execution. Can you imagine when they knocked on his door at Lodibar and they said, Mephibosheth, are you there? David, the king, wants to see you. You ever have that feeling like when you know something's going wrong and you just feel it in your gut? Or it's like your stomach flips and it moves up to your throat. You know what I'm talking about? It's like when I was a kid and I would hear over the intercom, please send Drew Moorhead to the principal's office. Drake's like, I know what that looks like. Drake literally looked at me and was like, I get that, bro. I get that. That's funny. So Mephibosheth gets this knock on the door and they say, David wants to see you. And forgive my graphic language with the kids in the room. Don't repeat this, children. You got to know that in Mephibosheth's heart, he went, oh, crap. They found me. They done found me. 50-mile journey from Lodibar to Jerusalem. 50 miles of fear, 50 miles of dread, 50 miles of pain, 50 miles of remembering what it was like to grow up in the palace, but now knowing that you are the son of shame from the place of nothing. And Mephibosheth is crippled. He can't fight back. He can't run away. He's completely at the mercy of other people and what they do to him, how they treat him. And so David has Mephibosheth brought in before him. And the Bible tells us that Mephibosheth bows low before David. And remember what I told you earlier, that there's nothing in the scripture by accident. This is Mephibosheth coming to David, and he is just hoping against all odds that if he can make himself low enough before the king, that David would recognize that Mephibosheth is not a threat to the throne, and that somehow, some way, that Mephibosheth's life will be spared. And so he bows low before David, and he proclaims to be David's servant, hoping to receive some kind of mercy. And he gets mercy, and he gets a whole lot more than mercy. Verse 7 says, David said, "Don't be afraid." I don't know if this is true or not. I've never gone through the Bible and figured it out for myself, but according to Google, this is true. So, I mean, it's, you know, can't argue with that. But the Bible, 365 times, once for every day of the year, repeats the phrase in some capacity or another, "Don't be afraid," or "fear not." It's one of the most repeated things all throughout Scripture. And it always comes either from God or someone acting on God's behalf. "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show you kindness." And all of a sudden, that feeling in the pit of Mephibosheth's stomach. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? "I intend to show you kindness because of the promise I made to your father." David doesn't say, "I intend to show you kindness because you're such a swell guy. I don't intend to show you kindness because you're so awesome. I intend to show you kindness because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." That's beautiful. I've heard it said that justice is getting what you deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. And Mephibosheth, is he's not getting justice, but he is getting mercy and he is getting grace, because David has every right to either condemn or discard Mephibosheth. He comes from an enemy family. He's crippled, and he's going to cost David time and resources to make sure that he's taken care of. And Mephibosheth, just by association, one, for Saul's family, but also by association of being someone who's crippled and handicapped, David actually risked disgrace to his own name by simply associating with somebody as low on the social ladder as Mephibosheth. Remember, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting more, or getting what you don't deserve. You see, God has every right to condemn us, or at the very least, discard us. I want to say that again, because I want you to let that sink in. Because too many of us, we have listened to the lies of the world around us, and we have convinced ourselves that apart from God, we're decent people. We're good people. We don't do a lot of bad stuff, right? And when we do bad things, we try not to get caught doing those bad things, right? We've bought into this lie that humanity is basically good. But the truth is, and world history proves it, is that humanity all throughout history up until now is not good on its own. And I know this is the hard thing to hear, but apart from the Lord in me, I'm not a good man. I'm not a good person. And you're not either. That's the truth of the Word of God. God has every right to condemn us, or at the very least, discard us, because we, just like Mirabel was dropped early on in his life, we all come from a fallen line of sinners just the same. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And can I also tell you, in addition to not being a good person on my own, apart from the work of God in me and through me, I don't even have anything to bring to God worth God having. Can I tell you today that there is nothing that you possess, whether it be a material thing or maybe a skill or a talent or whatever it is, there's nothing that I have that I could give to God and then God's better off because of it. Because God is the great I am. He has no need. He has no want. He has no lack. So there's nothing that I can give him. I have no bargaining chips here. We talk a lot of times about, you know, I prayed and I made a deal with God. Can I just tell you, you can't make a deal with somebody who has nothing to gain from anything you have. You can't make a deal with God. God's not interested. Because whatever it is you're going to bring to the table, he don't need it. You guys okay? I promise this is going to get better in just a moment if you'll hang on, if you'll hang out with me. Not only do we come from a fallen line of sinners, not only do we have nothing to offer God because God needs nothing, we have also, all of us, have brought disgrace to his name. And I'll just speak for myself that by maintaining relationship with me right now, the Lord continues to risk further disgrace because I have been redeemed, I've been saved, but I still mess up and I still fall short. But when I do, instead of kicking me to the curb like I deserve, he actually brings me in closer because that's the kindness of the King. God, God doesn't love us because of what we bring to the table. God brings us to the table because he loves us. You guys okay? Thought number two, we are chosen because of a covenant. David pursued Mephibosheth, not because of Mephibosheth's worth, but because of a covenant he had made with his father, Jonathan. And that is exactly what the Lord has done for us all. He has pursued us with goodness and mercy because of Jesus, who is our greater Jonathan. And I just need you to understand this, that you are here today as evidence of God's unstoppable love for you. We were lost in our sin, but Jesus came looking, and he did not stop until he brought us home. We were strangers to his grace, but now we sit at the King's tables as sons and daughters. We were exiled from God's presence, but according to Hebrews, we now have been pulled in close to him because Jesus tore the veil from top to bottom. We were unworthy to approach the throne, but the cross became our invitation. We were enemies by nature, but God made peace through the blood of his Son. We were hiding in shame, but mercy came a running and it found us. We were broken and forgotten, but Jesus called our name and he restored us to our rightful position. We were far from hope, but now grace has a grip on us that will not let go. Can I tell you, we did not deserve a seat at the table, but because of Jesus, we have a seat with our name on it reserved especially for us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved. Look at your neighbor and say, by grace we have been saved. Through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. David asked, is there anyone left from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? Just say that word, kindness. I want you to hold on to that for just a moment. David said, is there anyone from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? David wrote a lot of the Psalms. I think most of you know that. If you didn't know that, he did. He wrote the majority of the Psalms. And if he didn't write them directly, many of the Psalms he had commissioned, kind of like a psalm writer would write it under David's behalf. He would give them an idea and then they would come up with something. Probably the most famous psalm, and it is also a psalm of David, is Psalm 23. Verse 6, David, and this is like a prayer to the Lord that he's making. He says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because in the Hebrew is just a very different language than English. And we will use different words, but in Hebrew, it might have been the same word. And that's the case here. When David calls his servants and he says, is there anyone from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? That word kindness is the same word that we get the phrase unfailing love from. David prays, surely your goodness and your kindness or your unfailing love will pursue me all the day. Pursue me. You know what that tells me, Johnny? It tells me, you know, we talk a lot in the church about, you know, I'm chasing after the Lord. I'm pursuing the Lord. I want more of God. But can I tell you today that the Lord is chasing after you, that he's pursuing after you, that he wants more of you. And it's not because of something that you have that he needs, because that there's nothing that I can add to him. There's nothing that I can give him, right? The reason why he's pursuing me is because love is who he is. Love is not something that he does. Love is who he is. And because love is who he is, he wants the best for me. He wants better for me than I want for me. He wants better for you than you want for you, right? And the best thing that God can give you is not a financial blessing, not a blessing in your health, not a blessing in your relationships. Those are great. And God, I thank the Lord that he often does move in those ways and give us those things. But the greatest gift that God can give you is himself, because he is the greatest good the universe knows, right? And so that's why it says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That's not talking about a physical home. That is talking about presence, right? That's talking, not, and I don't mean like Christmas presents. I mean presence. I mean like I'm here with you, the Lord says. And wherever the Lord is, I don't care if it's in the best mansion this world can buy me or a hole in the ground. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be, because he's the greatest gift I could ever have. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful this morning that God did not wait on you to crawl out of your Lodi bar, but he kicked the door down and he came running after you? Aren't you thankful that that's the kind of love that we have in the Father? The Bible says this is the love that the Father has lavished upon us. He's poured it out on us wastefully. He's not measuring his love and saying, all right, Max, you get this much, and Susie, you get this much, and Terry, you get this much. Here's the thing about the love of God is that God can love me with infinite value, but because God is God and he knows no limitations whatsoever, God can love me with infinite value. He can love Lori with infinite value. He can love Ben with infinite value. He can be just devoted to Max and his season of trials and storms as he is to Ben and his season of trials and storms. He is the best multitasker the universe has ever seen. He will pursue us. He has pursued us. You know, because we often... And there is, you know, God is just, and sin does separate us, and there is a such thing as the wrath of God. But through Christ, the Bible tells us that the wrath of God has been satisfied. Which is why when I sin, I don't get what I deserve, because Jesus already took what I deserve to the cross. When I fail, I don't get what I deserve, because Jesus has already experienced my punishment on the cross. God didn't wait for us to crawl out of Lodi Bar. He came after us. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. I don't know if you write in your Bible, but if you do, this one's worth underlining, starring, highlighting, all of the above. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. Verse 8, God showed his great love. God showed his unfailing love. God showed his kindness for us, or towards us, by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Can we just take a moment and celebrate his goodness over that? Come on, let's do it all over the house. We've been chosen because of a covenant, and now we are adopted and elevated. Mephibosheth walks in, and he's just like, I mean, I can't imagine the mental torment that was going through his mind on that 50-mile journey from Lodabar to Jerusalem. And he walks, you know, you ever like have conversations in your head before you have the conversation? You're like, this is what I'm going to say. And you rehearse it all out, right? And so Mephibosheth's like, all right, when I walk in, I'm just going to lay on the ground in front of him. I'm not going to bow like this. I'm talking like, I'm just going to get all the way down. And I'm just going to tell him, King, I'm here. And I pledge my loyalty to you as your servant. And so he's going through all this in his mind. It reminds me of the prodigal son too. You guys remember that story? It's in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus tells this story about this younger brother who goes and he takes his father. I'm talking paraphrasing like crazy right now, but he goes and he takes his father's inheritance that was given to him and he spends it all, the NLT says, on wild living. The other translation's a little more graphic than that. Have fun, do whatever you want to do there. And then he finds himself so hungry and destitute that he's feeding pigs and he says, maybe I can eat some of this food the pigs are eating. But then he reminds himself and remembers, there are servants at my father's house who are doing better than me. I'll go back to my father. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. I'll be satisfied to just be a servant. And so he takes that journey, and I'm sure he was rehearsing it the whole time. His father sees him from a long way off. You guys remember this, right? He recognizes it, that it's his son. And before the son can get to him, the father takes off running, which is completely out of what the custom would dictate. A man of nobility like that would never be caught running. He pays people to run for him. I need to get a hold of that. That's a good business deal right there. Like, if you can go running for me and I can get the benefits of it, that's a good deal. Maybe we should figure out if we can make that work, right? But this father, he doesn't run anywhere because he doesn't have to and because it would be a disgrace to his nobility. But he sees his son on his way back home. So he picks up his stuff and he takes off running and he hugs it and he embraces his son. The son starts his speech about how he sinned against him. He sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The daddy says, shut up, boy. My son was dead, but now he's alive again. Let's get the ring and put it on his finger. Let's go kill the fatted calf. We having brisket for dinner tonight. Can I get an amen? I'm telling you, if we could just get an inkling of an idea how much our Father in heaven loves each and every one of us, I guarantee, myself included, it would absolutely transform the way we live our lives. Fear, shame, guilt, condemnation, anxiety, depression would have absolutely no place in your life because you would be so overwhelmed by the fact that the God of the universe who created it all, who holds it all, who made it all. Why are you not more excited than this? I'm preaching my guts out and you staring at me about fall asleep. That the God of the universe. Hey man, when I was a kid, I was in a Best Buy and I met the local weatherman. His name was Walt Grayson, WLBT Channel 3 News, Jackson, Mississippi. I about peed my pants. He was trying to get a fax machine to work. That's how long ago it was. I walked up to him and I said, Mr. Grayson, I've been watching you all my life on TV. It sure is cool to meet you. He said, well, what's your name? And we talked for a little bit. I was shaking. I was like, this is amazing. This is a celebrity. Right? I mean, it could have been Mel Gibson and I couldn't have been any more excited. Or whoever your favorite actor is, I don't know. The reason I say that is because there are people out there that are famous, that if they came over to our house or if they walked into this church building, we would lose our minds. Wow, that's so awesome. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for coming over. Thank you for hanging out with me. What a disgrace it is to the King of Kings that we do not treat him with such reverence and awe. And that's not just for Sunday morning. That's any and every time we have the opportunity to approach the throne of grace with boldness anytime we need help. How amazing it is that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, the one who is and is to come, not only does he say, I forgive you. But he says, I want to know you. I want to have relationship with you. I'm almost done, and I know we got food, and I know you're, but I got a little more preaching to preach. Is that okay? We are adopted, and we are elevated. Mephibosheth hoped to become a servant of David, but instead, David prepared a table for Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth became a son to David. And this is what I love so much. You got to think, you know, Mephibosheth was ashamed of his legs. He was ashamed of his feet. But when he pulled up to that table, that stuff was hidden. That stuff was covered by the king's table. And he sat at a place of honor, right? Come on, because that's the grace of God. He covers the shame. He covers the whatever it is that you're trying to hide. God says, I don't care about that. You come on in closer. Psalm 23:5. David wrote this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Amen. Can I tell you how beautiful it is that when we come to Jesus, we don't get crumbs. We get the covenant of a child. A few weeks ago, I was a part of the Tennessee Ministry Network Council. It's a conference that happens once a year where Assemblies of God ministers throughout the state of Tennessee gather for business sessions as well as worship services in the evenings. And if you're not aware, and we don't have it on our sign, we also don't hide it, Lifehouse Church is an Assemblies of God church. It's just FYI, just so you know. And if you didn't know that, you need to go through LifeTrack, and then you'll know. Right, AJ? And I was thinking about, it was 18 years ago this year that I went to my first Tennessee Assemblies of God Network Council. I was a student at Lee University. The council was happening in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And my friend asked me to go with her to this minister's meeting. I was a Church of God boy. What's an friend, you ask? It's you want to know? It's when someone says, hey, what's going on between you two? And you go, we're just friends. My friend Kristen asked me to go. 2 years later, she'd be my more than an friend. So that was 18 years ago. 11 years ago, I got ordained as an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. Okay. Didn't expect that, but cool. Thank you very much. Yes, I can pass a few tests, and yeah, no, it's a big deal. It really is. This August will be 8 years since the Lord led us to Oak Ridge to be the pastors. It's been an amazing 8 years. At this past network council, and some of you saw this on social media, I was honored to be elected as the East Tennessee Executive Presbyter. As I walked up, so, you know, they vote on it, and it's tough, right? And it's an honor, but it's also a huge responsibility. Essentially, I sit on the executive board for the entire state of Tennessee. I help get pastors credentialed if churches are going through difficult times and seasons. We help churches. We work alongside ministers and churches to see the Lord's will done in those places. And it's a beautiful position to be in, but it is also a position of responsibility. And so at 40 years old, with only having 8 years of lead pastor experience, I was incredibly humbled to be elected to a position that carried so much weight. And as I was walking up to the platform to, you know, accept the election and to be prayed for over our state leadership, all I could think about is I was holding my friend, now my wife's hand. All I could think about is, like, I don't belong here. I do not belong here. Like, I don't deserve this. I'm in the wrong place. And some of you know some of this. Some of you, this will be new to you. And I won't go into a lot of detail because I know stomachs are growling. But as I was thinking about looking back over the last 18 years and then way before that, the last 40 years of my life, and, you know, this was a short walk from about where Carlos is sitting to the platform. So, you know, a lot can happen in your mind in a short amount of time. I just remembered, you know, I came from such a broken family. And when I say broken family, I don't mean divorce. I mean broken. I was such a broken person. Addiction, anger, violence, arrogance, pride, self-loathing, suicide, shame, guilt. It defined my life for the first 15 years of my life. I remember in sixth grade, and I say this carefully, knowing that there are young ears in the room. I remember in sixth grade, I would come home from school. I was a latchkey kid. And I would go into the house and I would be by myself, and I had a deer rifle that hung on my wall, and I would load that rifle multiple times a week. And I would stick my toe in the trigger and put the barrel of that gun in my mouth. And I would sit there for an hour at a time trying to work up the courage to just flick my toe, because I hated myself so much. I hated my life so much. And I thought that I would be doing the world a favor if I would just end it for me. That the world would be better off if I wasn't a part of it. And that feeling continued. My father died when I was 14, and that just led me down this continued road of addiction and pride and shame and this desire, this just demonic desire that was within me, that if I could just kill myself, everyone else would be better because of that. And I remember I was cutting grass in a hot July afternoon, and this car pulls up beside me and honks the horn and nearly scares me to death. And this person in the car rolls down the window and she says, "Hey, we're having a youth service at church tonight. You should come." There was a little church about a half mile down the road from my house. And I said, "No, I'm not coming." But then I got to thinking, there might be some cute girls there, so maybe I should go check it out. So I go to church that night and I sit on the back row. It was wooden pews. I'll never forget. I literally put my mouth on the pews. I started biting the pew in front of me because I was in such inner turmoil. I felt like my guts inside of me were just being wrung out like a washcloth as the Holy Spirit was penetrating all of the shame, all of the hate, all of the sin in my life. And an altar call was given. I still remember the sermon. John chapter 2. Jesus turns water into wine. And the preacher talked about how God can take the dirtiest, filthiest things in your life, and he can bring something beautiful and great and good out of it. And I sat on that back row and I said, "God, I don't know if you're real. I know you can't love me. I'm so unlovable. If you don't change my life, I'm going to take my life." I walked from the back to the front, and like Mephibosheth, I laid down. I felt like there was 1,000 pounds on my shoulders. I don't know how long I laid there. And I know some of you have heard this before, but it's my story. That's the only story I got to tell. Maybe my favorite two verses in the Bible. I walked to that altar so broken. I felt so undeserving. I had so much shame. And I didn't know anything about the Bible, but later I would read this and think, that was me. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And I'll never forget, probably 2 hours later, I get up. The pastor was playing keys, similarly to Don. He actually walked down and he kneeled beside me and he said, "Drew, do you want to give your life to God tonight?" And I said, "Yes, Brother Brad, I do." And he led me in prayer and I prayed after him. I didn't know what I was praying. I didn't really understand. I just knew that I needed something bigger and greater than myself. And I felt I couldn't put it into words, but the Holy Spirit was working in me. And I remembered as I stood up that night, I'll never forget this feeling. It was like everything was just lighter. And I don't even just mean that everything felt like the weight was lighter. I mean, lights were brighter, colors were more colorful, sounds just sounded better. It was a complete internal and external transformation that God worked in my life. And I got in my truck, and this is, I know, again, I'm taking too long, but I'm sorry. Here we are. I get in my truck, and as I drove up to the church that night, I mean, I was listening to my pretty normal, for me, gangster rap music, and with my speakers, you know, I pulled up to the church in the stained glass. You could see it just on the church building, and I get in, and I start my truck, and I start to drive back home, and I'm listening to, you know, this music, and for the first time in my life, I was like, this is not good. Like, I felt sick in my stomach. And I got to my mom's house. I turned the truck off and I thought, I don't need to listen to that. It doesn't agree with this new thing that's inside of me. And so I think about that story and I think about Mephibosheth, and I know even for you, whether your story makes my story look like nothing, or maybe, you know, like my wife who, you know, she was born saved. That's kind of our joke. But praise God for that protection, right? We were all lost in our sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, because grace is what has saved us. God sent someone to pull over on the side of the road while I was cutting grass to invite me to church. If that's not God coming to my Lodi bar, I don't know what is. I had absolutely nothing to offer him, and I still don't. I still don't. He don't care about my degrees. He doesn't care about my preaching. He doesn't care about those things. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's about him bringing me to the table. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's about him bringing you to the table and saying, "This seat is reserved for you, my son, my daughter." There was a song. I can't say for sure that the pastor played it that night on keys. If he didn't play it that night, he played it a whole lot afterwards. But it's just a song that means a lot to me. I was going to sing it, but I don't think I can. Would you start us?
Would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see through eyes of love a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace.
Listen, if you've been living in Lodi Bar, if shame, if guilt, if fear, if condemnation, if sin has defined too much of your life, and you recognize today it is not about what you bring to the table, it is about the King of Kings who has invited you to the table, and you want to walk in newfound freedom and life in Christ. As we continue to sing this song, right where you sit, would you stand to your feet and worship the Lord with us?
You only know. I'm glad you see through eyes of love a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace. Where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see through eyes of love, a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. A hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace, where would I be? Where would I be?
Come on, can we lift our hands and sing it out?
You only know, I'm glad you see, through eyes of love, a hopeless case. An empty place, if not for grace.
We're going to do something a little different. We're going to continue singing, but if you're in the house and you need prayer, maybe this message has really touched your heart and you know that you need the Lord to move in your life, to free you, to redeem you, to remind you maybe even of who you are in the Lord. Or maybe there's something else that I haven't even mentioned. Listen, God, He's a good Father. The Bible tells us that He knows our needs before we even ask. And so, since everyone is standing today, if you need special prayer, would you actually sit down? And then what I want to ask is everyone around you that you would look around, and if you see someone sitting near you, would you go to them very lovingly and respectfully? And would you put your hands on their shoulders and begin to pray for them as if you would want someone to pray for you? Go ahead and sit down right now if you need special prayer today. There's no shame in this house. No shame whatsoever. Some of y'all is already sitting down. You just stood up. That's fine too. That's okay. That's okay. I understand. But we're going to pray. We're going to continue to worship. Listen, for some of you, this may be a new song. But I want you to remind yourself of where you were when He found you, of who you were when He found you. As we sing, that you would be reminded, like you've never been before, of the love of God that is yours through Christ Jesus. Go ahead, Don.
Where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see. Through eyes of love, a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace. Where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see. Through eyes of love, a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. A hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace. Where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see. Through eyes of love, a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace. A hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace. A hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace.
Father, thank you so much for the moving of your Spirit in this place. God, I pray that you would continue to remind us of who we are in you. God, that you don't love us because we're so awesome. But God, because you're so awesome, that's why you love us. Because you're so good. Not because I am. That's why I get to experience your love. And I pray that that would go with us as a reminder, henceforth onward, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Yeah, give the Lord praise. Before we go to eat, I want to ask if you would to be seated. We're going to take a few moments. We got a couple of things to share with you. I want to invite Chad Eubanks and the Lifehouse board to join me on stage. They're going to share an announcement. And then Lindsay is going to come up after they're done and give us all the instructions of how we are to partake of the grub for the day. Yeah, at least she ain't got to go anywhere. I preach long because of that.
Morning, Lifehouse. Morning. So just wanted to take a moment to share with everyone. We have a special announcement. About, I think it was September, October of last year, our board agreed to bless Pastor Drew and Kristen with a sabbatical. So a sabbatical essentially is derived from the word Sabbath, which means rest. So they have faithfully served this church over 7 years, almost 8 years. They've done so with passion, with love, with zeal, with enthusiasm. They love God, they love this church, and they have a heart for this community and for us. So we're just blessed to be able to honor them with this time away. I know they've got some cool things in store. They're gonna be able to take a trip. They're gonna be able to go on a retreat. I think there's a couple of trips that might involve some roller coasters, maybe. So they're going to have some fun, and it's well deserved. So we're just honored that they get to do that, and we will miss them, but we're excited for this opportunity that they get to have. A couple of asks for you: be here, amen. Be here. We've got some awesome things in store over the next month. Every Sunday, we're going to have worship. We're going to have, ministry is going to still continue. We have a lot of awesome men of God that are going to be here. They're going to be bringing the word every Sunday, some of whom you know very well. So please, 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 we just encourage you to be here. Continue to give, continue to serve, continue to love each other, and be a part of what Lifehouse is doing. And then finally, this board is here for you. Our leadership team is here for you. Our amazing, wonderful staff, they are here for you. So please, if you guys need anything while the Moorheads are gone, however we can partner with you, however we can pray, however we can serve you, just know that we are available to you. And we love you guys. We appreciate you.
Ditto on everything Brother Chad just said. And I'll reiterate, if you need something from the church, think of a person that's in leadership, think of their first name, and they've probably got an email address that's at lifehouse.info. Amen? All right. Brother, let's pray for the family.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Moorheads. Thank you for bringing them here to shepherd us and to lead us in following you. God, we thank you that you instituted rest. This was your idea, that this was not our idea. Father, we pray for a blessed sabbatical for the Moorhead family. I pray for incredible memories, that this family would draw closer together, that they would enjoy this time, that they get to just spend time together and have experiences and travel. God, we thank you for your promises of protection. We claim every promise of Psalm 91 over this family as they travel and even as they just hang out around the house, that you are their refuge and their fortress and our God in whom we all trust. I pray, Father, for a sweet touch of your Spirit, and Lord, that when they come back, it would be filled with a new anointing, filled with a new level of energy, and especially filled with a deeper understanding of your goodness and your grace and your love. And God, over this congregation, over this body, over all of us, I thank you for every guest speaker. I pray that you would give them amazing wisdom and deep insight. I thank you, Lord, for watching over and protecting all of us as they are on sabbatical, that they would not have to worry, but that they would rejoice in us being able to still pursue you as a body. And we thank you, God, for all of your many blessings over us and especially over the Moorheads. In Jesus' name, amen.